This morning we're going to start four or five studies in the book of Ezekiel. So turn in the white pages of your Bible. You know, the place where you never turn. If you open your Bible in the middle, it should open up at Psalms. And then go right, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is one of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. What's the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets? Yeah, how long the book is. Isaiah has 66 chapters, Jeremiah has 52 chapters, Ezekiel has 48 chapters, Daniel has 14 chapters. The minor prophets are shorter. They're not any less important. What I want to do, starting next week, is look at the great battle. Before the Battle of Armageddon, there is a battle in the Bible in the end times where the armies of the north invade Israel. And we look at that, and people have been analyzing it for 50, 60, 80 years in the Bible. And I think back 30, 40, 50 years ago, they got it wrong. And so we'll be looking at that great battle starting in next week. But I wanted to do an introduction to Ezekiel, the book and the prophet. So that's what I want to do this morning. If you've never read the book of Ezekiel, it's an interesting book. Some people think it's a really weird book. So it has some strange visions in it. The Valley of Dry Bones is one of the ones. Will these bones live again? And there's a song about dim bones, gonna rise again, okay? You're familiar with that song. That comes out of the book of Ezekiel. But look with me at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives, those are the Jewish captives in Babylon, by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. Now, Ezekiel's the only prophet God used who was a priest. He's unique that way. Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. And they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even until this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And this phrase, the Lord God, is used 217 times in Ezekiel. It's Adonai Yahweh. It's only used 103 times in the rest of the Old Testament, but this is his favorite title for God. Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. There's a new book that's out by Brent Strawn, and the title of the book is The Old Testament is Dying. He looked at all the collections of, you know, great sermons of the 20th century, and almost all of them have come out of the New Testament. He looked at the lectionaries, which the high churches, we're not a high church, praise God we're not, but anyway, the lectionaries, the official scripture readings you have to read in the different worship services through the year, most of them are leaving out the Old Testament. Hardly anybody now sings the book of Psalms anymore. When was the last time you sang a psalm in your worship service? I can't remember ever doing that. And yet Baptists were against hymns because you're only supposed to sing psalms out of the Bible. I have a 200-year-old hymnal at the house, and the first part of it are psalms that you sing to music. Nobody's singing the Psalms anymore, the songbook of the Bible. 60% of all Christians cannot identify Genesis as the first book of the Bible. That's kind of strange. You and I believe the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Wilhelm Vischer, and he was a German Bible scholar 100 years ago, said, "Tell me what you would strike out of the Old Testament, and I will tell you what defect there is in your Christian knowledge." But I want to look at Ezekiel, the book. Now, this is the fifth year of Jehoiakim's exile, so that would make it 593 BC. The 13th year of Nabopolassar. Now, Nabopolassar was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. He died, and Nebuchadnezzar became king and went and conquered Jerusalem in 586, leveled the city, destroyed the temple, and did the final deportation of Jews to Babylon. One of the themes is the glory of God. The glory of God was on Israel. The glory of God leaves Israel, and Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God leaving Israel. Chapter 10, verse 16. He sees the cherubims with the four faces. Chapter 10, verse 16. When the cherubims went, the wheels went by them, and when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Verse 18. And the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood upon the cherubim. He actually has a vision of God's glory leaving Israel, leaving the Jews. Chapter 11, verse 23, just flip over a page. He sees the glory of God leaving Jerusalem. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Of course, when Jesus comes back, he's going to come in the east side through the eastern gate. So east is important. Now, the glory of God leaves. God takes his hand off of Israel. They go into captivity, but Ezekiel is a prophet of hope because he has another vision where he sees the glory of God coming back. And that is Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 4. Let me get over to chapter 44. There it is. Ezekiel 44, verse 4, this is in the end times as God regathers the Jews to the land. Ezekiel 44, 4, then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Even though God has taken his hand off of Israel, even though the glory of the Lord has left, his message of hope is one day God's going to regather his people and his glory is going to dwell again in Jerusalem. So that's one of the major themes. Now, if you read the book, it's got all kinds of different literary devices in it. It's got proverbs. It's got visions. It's got parables. It's got symbolic actions. It's got allegories. And this book is in chronological order from the beginning and the end. It's the order in which things happened in Ezekiel's life and ministry. So that's the prophecy. Let's look at the prophet, okay? Ezekiel means God will strengthen. And that's his message. If you look at the Hebrew prophets and what their Hebrew names are, and we don't get that because they transliterate the English letters for the Hebrew letters, and we don't get the meaning of the Hebrew words in our English Bibles. Ezekiel means God will strengthen. Jeremiah means God will help. Daniel means God is my judge. And so there's a message in their name about what God is going to do. But he was carried away to Babylon. Josephus talks about that. He lived at Tel Aviv. That's where a lot of the Jewish captives settled, on the Kibar River. It was a river or canal in Babylon, and that's where they lived. He was in the middle of them. Now, you have to understand the chronology here. Remember good King Josiah? He was a little boy that they made king, and he brought the revival back. They discovered the book of the law, and he had it read, and there was a great revival. Good King Josiah, he was born during Josiah's reign. The Egyptians were trying to take over the Middle East, and they were in opposition to the Assyrians. They had a garrison up north in Carchemish, and the Assyrians were attacking it. And so Pharaoh Necho brought the Egyptian army. The shortest way to get there was through Israel. And he said to King Josiah, "We don't want to conquer you. We don't want to mess with you. We just let our army come through. We're trying to get to Carchemish to fight a battle there." Well, Josiah, for some reason, I don't know whether he listened to God or not, Josiah said, "You're not coming through my country." And he fought Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought later. And King Josiah was killed. That was 605 BC. So the Egyptians go up, fight the Battle of Carchemish. When Josiah is killed, his son Jehoahaz becomes king of Israel. Well, he's king for about 4 months. The Egyptians come back and kick him off the throne and put Jehoiakim on the throne. So Jehoiakim is on the throne, and he's the king that gets deposed by the Babylonians. Jehoiakim, a bunch of Jews, and Ezekiel are sent to Babylon. Then the next king is Zedekiah. He rebels in 586, and when he does, Nebuchadnezzar just levels the city, destroys the temple, and carries off anybody that was anybody to Babylon. So there were really three deportations of Jews to Babylon. The Babylonians had this custom to keep people from rebelling against them. Once they conquered a nation, they scattered the people all over their empire, and that's what they did with the Jews. So He was born under good King Josiah. He lived through the reforms of Josiah. He was living in Jerusalem while Jeremiah was preaching, and he heard the preaching of Jeremiah to Israel. Then he gets deported, and in the fifth year of the captivity of King Jehoiakim, God begins to speak to him. And so in 605, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are deported. In 597, Ezekiel's deported. In 586, the majority are deported to Babylon. And that's important because of what God says about how long the Babylonian captivity is going to last. Now, if you look at 2 Kings 24, this is the destruction of Jerusalem. This is when he's deported to Babylon. 2 Kings 24:11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and all the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained. This is where Ezekiel is carried away, save the poorest sort of people. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and all his officers, and the mighty of the land, those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now Jeremiah had been telling them, turn back to God or you're going to get conquered. And they kept saying, well, we're God's chosen people. God won't let anybody conquer us. And I think that's a message to America. Just because we were founded on Christian principles doesn't mean things bad cannot happen to us. We need to be aware of that. He came from a priestly family. Ezekiel did. He's a descendant of Zadok, the high priest under David. And he had a job to be a prophet and preach forth to the people, but be a watchman on the wall. And this watchman thing, God has set me on the wall to watch. The concept of the watchman, to be informed, to know what's going on, to see what's happening in the country and to see what God's message is a part of it. Part of it. One of his main messages was, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. See, they thought that God, they'd get sent over there, they'd spend a couple years in captivity, they get to come back to Jerusalem. He said, that's not going to happen, folks. That's not going to happen because you violated God's law. You read what Moses wrote. Every 7 years, the seventh year, the land was to be fallow, not to be worked, not to be farmed. You let the land rest every seventh year. And they did not do that. For 490 years, they did not do that. And so there were 70 years of the 490 that the land was supposed to lie empty and rest, lie fallow, as farmers would say. And so when they were hauled into captivity, that captivity was going to last 70 years. So there wasn't anybody left in the land to farm it. And it laid fallow for 70 years to make up for the years they didn't do it in obedience to God. How do we know that? Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, 11, this whole land shall be desolate and in astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied that. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word unto you in causing you to return to this place from Babylon. And then Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel's praying and asking God, God, how long are we going to have to be captives in Babylon? And God says, read Jeremiah. And he reads those verses in Jeremiah. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And Daniel did the math, and he counted 70 years, and his message to the people was, get ready, because God's getting ready to bring us back. And God did. And God brought them back under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, under Nehemiah. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the city wall. God keeps his word. Why is this important? Bunch of historical gobbledygook out of the Bible. Why is this important? Number one, because God keeps his word. Number two, because the word of God is true. That's another fulfilled prophecy that proves the Bible is inspired by God. Number three, it's a message of God's faithfulness. What God promised, God carries through on. And God had predicted and promised, you're going to be away for 70 years and I'm going to bring you back, and he did. And so this is the message. What comes out of Ezekiel's life? What comes out of this period where they're in Babylonian captivity? Well, the first thing, this is where they were first called Jews. You see, they were called Israelites, because they came from Jacob or Israel. And they were called Hebrews because they spoke Hebrew. What language did the Latins speak? Latin. That's why they're called Latins. That could be on a test, right? Kind of like how long was the Hundred Years' War? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Okay. What color is the Blue Mosque? Okay. They were first called Jews in Babylon. Read the Old Testament, they're not called Jews. All of a sudden, the New Testament, that's all they're calling them is Jews. Why? Because when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, Jerusalem was in the kingdom of Judah. And so the Babylonians called everybody that lived there Jews because they were from Judah. Okay? So the name Jews comes out. The second thing that comes out that's really important are synagogues. Nebuchadnezzar in 586 destroyed the temple. No more temples, so you can't offer animal sacrifices, which was the big part of their religion, the animal sacrifices for sin. The priests were not important because there were no more animals to sacrifice, no more temple to do it in. So 1,000 miles away in Babylon, they organized synagogues. And when you were in a town, when you were in a village and had 10 Jewish families, those 10 Jewish families could come together and form a synagogue. Synagoge is the Greek word for assembly. And so they could assemble together, which is why, read the Old Testament, never hear about synagogues. Read the New Testament, everybody's going to synagogues. Jesus is going to synagogues, and Peter and Paul are going to synagogues, because it developed during the Babylonian captivity. And as the Jews spread synagogues all over the world, that was a key to Paul's missionary effort. Every time Paul went to a town, his missionary strategy was this. First, he went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews, because he was a very educated, respected rabbi. And he would reason with them from the Bible that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, once the Jews got tired of it and kicked him out, he took the Jews that believed in him and went to the Gentiles and started a church. But he always started in a synagogue. Synagogues developed during the Babylonian captivity, during the time of Ezekiel. It was part of God's missionary strategy that synagogues be all over the world. Now, Ezekiel in Babylon, he's not alone. He's got Daniel. He's got Esther. And so these are books of the Bible that we have that were written by people that were captive in Babylon. And he's got a message of hope. We talked about that. The Valley of the Dry Bones. Will these dry bones, will Israel live again? And the answer is yes. God's Spirit will give the dry bones new life. The Old Testament teaches us that God deals with nations. God dealt with the nation of Egypt. God dealt with the Jews. He dealt with the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. But what Ezekiel teaches us is that God also deals with individuals. And this is one of the key thoughts of the book of Ezekiel. Doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you belong to. God deals with individual people. And you get that from Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sins, the individual person that sins, they shall die. God deals with individuals. God deals with persons. Every person has to make a decision to receive Christ as their Savior. Every person has to decide to follow Jesus. Every person has to decide to grow. You know, you're probably not impressed that my grandfather was a deacon in a church. I know, oh, my granddaddy was a deacon. What does that do for you? You know, you have to answer to God for you, not your granddaddy. You know, in fact, you know the story of my grandfather. He was a deacon in a church, and in a business meeting, another deacon took off his shoe and threw it at the pastor. And that made my grandfather mad, so he quit going to church for 30 years. And when he got his heart right and came back, he couldn't do enough for God. And when I was a little boy, I'd see him, you know, buying shoes for kids, buying clothes for kids, driving his car around, picking up little kids and taking them to church for Sunday school and Bible school. Couldn't do enough for God after he came back. But yeah, it's the individual. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This is the message of the prophets. Number one, individual responsibility. Number two, it's a spiritual thing. And this is Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. This is the beginning of the concept of being born again, having your heart changed. Jesus coming into your heart, it's a spiritual event that God does. God's not dealing with a nation, he's dealing with individuals. He forgives individual sins, and he saves individual people. Look at chapter 36, verses 25 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. The same thing. A new heart, a spiritual relationship with God. It's not about killing animals and spreading their blood. It's about a spiritual relationship in your heart with God as your Savior. Ezekiel 36:25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And this is a promise to the Israelites, the Jews, verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, that's a promise all the way through the Old Testament. It's a promise in the book of Revelation, where it says the tabernacle of God is with men, and God himself shall live with them and be their God. I will live with you, I will be with you, I will put a new heart in you, which reflects 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so one of the two great messages I see in Ezekiel are there's an individual responsibility. Every person has to answer to God for themselves. And it is a spiritual change that happens. It is a spiritual religion and a relationship with God. One of the interesting studies you can do in the Bible is the tale of the two Sauls. There was King Saul, and there was Saul who changed his name to Paul. But you look at the last things they both said. King Saul, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. That is 1 Samuel 26:21. Why? Because he didn't follow God and obey God, what God wanted him to do. But look what Saul the apostle wrote. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's two choices. There's two Sauls. They made two choices. They made two different choices. They got two different results. And that's what each one of us have a chance to do. C.S. Lewis, the great writer of the 20th century, during World War II, was speaking to a group of Air Force men at a base in England. And a really tough veteran came up to him and said this. He said, Dr. Lewis, I know there is a God. I felt him. Alone in the desert at night, I felt the tremendous mystery of God. That's just why I don't believe in giving neat little dogma and formulas about him. To anyone who's met the real thing, they all seem petty and pedantic. That's right. When you meet the real living God, when you have a relationship with the real and living God, when you commit your heart spiritually to the real God, you know there's a difference. And there is. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's our message this morning. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. We're going to sing hymn number 311. If you have a decision to make, you can come down and make it as we sing this invitation hymn number 311. Number 311. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let's stand together and sing.